tonight, I'm so glad that you chose to join us. I know that academics are heavy for a lot of people. It's you got problem sets, you got midterms, you got crazy professors with deadlines, you got special projects of various sorts. Thank you for making an effort to be here. I'm glad that you did. I pray that you will be blessed tonight. Now, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and tonight we come to an absolutely enormous passage. Last week we talked about the story of the woman caught in adultery, and also talked about why does the Bible have such weird footnotes in it, and how can we trust the Bible in light of that? And that was practical, but it was concise. It was one little story. This is like John chapter 8, verse 12 through John chapter 8, verse 59. And I was all set to break down for it, get the outlines, and the more I dug into it, the more I realized that's the wrong approach. I could literally spend an entire sermon on the first verse. And so I intend to. And what we're going to do is just, I will summarize, I'll jump to the very end of the story towards the end of my sermon, and we'll move on from there so we don't get bogged down and have a 5-year series in the book of John. Because it's very, very rich. But it kicks off with a bang, and I want you guys to grasp all that there is here for you. So, John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. What a claim. That is an enormous, massive, earth-shattering claim to make. Now, before I get into the ramifications of that claim, what that claim entails, what it's all about, I want to draw your attention to something significant that probably most of you would just breeze past, because it's sort of scattered across several chapters, and it's just worth highlighting, because it is a clue to the way that your Bible fits together, and also to understanding the way that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. So, a few chapters ago, we looked at how Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," right? Then, not too long ago, we looked at how Jesus said, you know, "Rivers of living water flow from anyone who believes me. I am the source of water, and if you connect to me, you'll get water too." And then tonight, we're going to look at Jesus being the light of the world. This is all happening in connection with the Festival of Booths, or Tabernacles, right around there. And the thing about the Festival of Booths is it's meant to commemorate this one season in Israel's history where they had wandered in the wilderness. They had just been set free from slavery. Now they're on the way to the Promised Land. They've got 40 years in the desert that they got going on. What's that?
Can you grab the bells?
Yeah.
Sorry, go ahead.
They got 40 years in the blue and white. They got 40 years in the wilderness, walking around wandering. And in the midst of the wilderness, God does three consistent miracles for them. He provides bread in the wilderness, manna from heaven. He provides water to slake their thirst from a rock. Mm. And he provides a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Jesus is saying, at the midst of this festival, "I am the betterment of those things. Moses gave your ancestors manna in the wilderness. They ate it and they died. Whoever eats the bread of life that I give will have eternal life well up within them. The water that your ancestors drank in the wilderness, that was great, but you know what? I am the source of true and eternal living water." And then finally, "The pillar of fire by night was great to guide your ancestors, but I am the light of the world." Now, what does that mean? For Jesus to say, "I am the light of the world." That's why I got hung up on and realized I couldn't go through the whole passage tonight. It's just so rich. When I think about what light does, because clearly it's a metaphor, right? He's not saying I'm luminous. He's saying, in a profound way, I do what light does for the entire world. What does light do? Well, a few things. Light gives you a sense of security. Light brings you guidance. Light purifies things. And light reveals truth. Let me unpack them one at a time. Light brings security. Were you ever scared of the dark when you were a kid?
No.
Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? When you're at home and there's the under the bed monster you gotta contend with, or there's that weird thing in the closet, or there's shadows that move and you don't know why they're moving, and there's these noises that you could swear have never been there before, but it's like, it sounds just like a werewolf sharpening its claws outside your window. And you just, if you're like many children, you're just like, "Oh," and maybe you sneak a flashlight into your bed, you know, and sort of sit there and go to bed with the light on. Or, you know, your parents have mercy, they buy you a nightlight, or they're trying to hall light on, so like there's a little bit of like, you know, illumination around. And what happens when the light's on? Same room, different light, and you feel secure. Light makes you feel secure. Maybe it's not child abuse. Maybe it was just maybe this last quarter at Stanford. You walk across the parking lot at night, and there's motion out the corner of your eye. There's a noise you can't quite pin down. There's people approaching you that for some reason put you on edge. What would you give in that moment for a bright overhead light? A lot. Because light makes you feel secure. Now, I want to be clear. Light makes you secure, not safe. Murders happen in daylight as well as at nighttime. Your house can be robbed at noon as well as at midnight. Your car can have a crash in the daytime. Any number of bad things can happen in the light. Light is not immunity, but light does bring security. All the bad things I mentioned that can happen in daylight can also happen when you're walking in the light of the Lord. God permits bad things to happen to people he loves very dearly. But when you have the light of the Lord, even in the midst of bad circumstances and bad situations, you can have a sense of security, of courage, of peace. Jesus brings perspective to life's bad situations in the same way that your light in the bedroom reveals that noise was your cat walking around the corner of the room. Jesus shines his light into a situation that feels terrifying, and you see that in the light of eternity, these momentary trials and tribulations do not have the effect that you fear. How can we actually experience this on a daily basis? I mean, it's all well and good to say Jesus is the light of the world, but how can I step into that? Because I feel afraid of this situation. I feel nervous in this context. I don't know what to do in this moment. Take whatever concerns you and evaluate it in light of Scripture. Are grades stressing you out? Remember that the Bible teaches your identity is not in your achievement. Your affection from God is not rooted in what you accomplish or in your GPA. God is tremendously interested in your GPA because it is interesting to you and he cares about what you care about. But beyond that, you could fail out of Stanford and God would love you the same. Whenever you stress about grades, allow Jesus to shine light and give you a sense of what the room looks like beyond your perception. Do you feel anxious about money? The Bible teaches that our God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Sometimes even our wants, but always our needs. What if I don't get what I need? Then you must not have needed it. Or you must not need it yet. It will come at the right time. Does death scare you? Does the fear of death paralyze you? Jesus conquered the grave and promises to bring you with him into eternity. Are you afraid of being alone? Jesus promises to never leave you or forsake you. He sends the Holy Spirit to indwell you, and he plants you in a loving family called church with a capital C. When you let the truth of the Word of God shine upon your fears, you discover security. Now, that's not all light does. Light does not only make us secure, light also guides us. Have you ever had the power go out at night? It's one thing if power goes out in the daytime. That's kind of annoying, right? But at night, a simple task, like getting across the room, becomes an Olympic event. Because there is no illumination. There is nothing that you can see. All you can do in that moment, when the light goes out at night, is try to remember what the light showed you when it was on. We had a PhD candidate in physics in our group for several years. He graduated just this last year, Ben Schenck. Some of you know him. Ben was a boss in so many ways. And also, Ben was an Eagle Scout, which surprises absolutely no one who knew him. And Ben is now a professor of physics off in some college in Ohio, and a great guy. Ben once told this story about a time that he was out and on one of his early Boy Scout expeditions. Like, this is like when he's still, you know, Cub Scout kind of days, right? And they're going to go hiking through these woods at night. They got a plan, they got a map, but they get out there and they realize that contrary to the Boy Scout motto, they were not prepared. That they had misread the map, the topographic changes were far faster than they had realized, that the snow was melting because of the time of the year, and like there was torrential rivers and there's ravines and there's crazy stuff and everything different than expected, and they get lost in the woods at night with no adults. It's a bunch of prepubescent Boy Scouts with like a 16-year-old like troop leader. It's a bad recipe. This is gonna make national news if it ends poorly, and it seems destined to, right? So they start wandering through the woods, they're doing their best trying to find their way out, they got nothing, no clue, there's nothing that's helping them out. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of the darkness, they see a bright light erupt off to the side. And they realize only adults can generate that kind of light. There must be adults nearby, we should go find them. And they made their way through the woods towards light. What they realized is that some of the dads had realized what must have happened. And so they pulled up their cars to the edge of the sort of parking lot facing the woods, and they just turned their lights on, put them on bright. And the kids saw the light, and they made a beeline toward it. And what could have been a legitimate newsworthy disaster turned into a charming story. Light guides us. When we are in confusing situations, what we need is light. We need illumination. We need to see what our options are and what is around us. And that is what Jesus comes to do as the light of the world. We see this true of God in Isaiah 42, verse 6. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Do you need guidance tonight? Do you need clarity in the midst of a confusing situation? Jesus is the light of the world and would love to be the light of your life tonight. I alluded to this earlier. Let me pack a little bit more. When the light goes out in the middle of your life, so let's say spiritually, you're walking with the Lord, and things seem hunky-dory, things are great, and then all of a sudden, you go to pray, and it's like the sky is made of brass. You have no sense of the presence of God, the love of God, the approval of God. Just things go dark. What do you do when things go dark? When things go dark, you remember what you saw in the light. Never doubt in the darkness what you see in the light. It's a very, very helpful spiritual principle. What should you do? Go back to the last clear vision you had, the last clear moment you had, the last clear encounter you had with the Lord. Pitch your flag there. Use that as your base camp. Return, because if he wanted you to, he would tell you. So that's where you need to be right now. And then from that place, pray, whether you feel like you're going to answer or not, and read your Bible, whether it's making sense to you at the moment or not. Why? Psalm 119:105 teaches us that God's word, the Bible, is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. When you need God's guidance, pray and meditate upon Scripture. If you're not reading the Bible regularly, maybe you don't have time to sit down and read it, get an audio book of the Bible. That you can download them online. Get an app that's got audio Bible on it. Whatever works for you. But intake God's word and meditate upon it. You will gain wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, a short definition, is knowing what to do and knowing how to do it. That's wisdom. That's guidance. That's God planning within you the guidance you need to achieve what needs to happen next. Know what to do and how to do it. Meditate. Now sometimes, in those moments, God will just speak to you when you're confused and just say, do this, do that. Of course, heed that. But very often in our lives, what God does is he speaks to us through the timeless principles of the Word of God. Let it consume your heart and your mind. If, by the way, you have never read through the New Testament, I've got a handout on the table outside. It's called Read Through the New Testament Naturally. It's very simple. Take it, fold it in half, put it in the front of your Bible, or use it as a bookmark as you go through. And just when you read a chunk, check it off. And in about 2 months, you will read through the entire New Testament. And then if you want to go from there, I'd be happy to talk to you about, I have a similar plan for the Old Testament, which is a little bit longer because it's a bigger book. But start with the New Testament. So maybe you're about to graduate. Feel paralyzed by choices. Let Jesus be your light. Maybe you've experienced a tragedy, and it sent you reeling. You don't know what to feel or what to think, much less what to do or how to act. Let Jesus be your light. Maybe it's a family issue, or a romantic issue, a ministry issue. Jesus can be your guiding light. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Meditate upon the Bible. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That means that Jesus brings security to our lives as light brings security. Jesus also brings guidance to our lives as light brings direction. Light also purifies things. Light exposes things to purification. What do I mean? So our humidifier broke recently. Our son has got sniffles, things, so we put a humidifier in his room, and it just stopped working. And so I went online, got to buy a new one. So I'm on Amazon. The number one selling humidifier on Amazon. It's got this feature that's prominent all over the marketing. Ultraviolet light. Ultraviolet light that peers into the water that's about to be, vaporized and kills all the bacteria that are forming within it. Because I don't know if you've ever looked at a humidifier, has some nasty gunk in there. Think about it. It's a hot, humid place that never gets light. You imagine what happens. Ugh. If you're a germaphobe, I apologize for that vision I just put in your head. But it's got this, now that's marketing, I don't know what the actual, but it's not crazy to think, right? Because, have you ever seen, for example, a couch that's put in a house where it's like half in the sun, half out? What happens to it? Once that gets bleached, the sunlight is so powerful, it not only takes out like, it not only kills things, it even removes stains and fabrics. Light is an extremely powerful purifying agent. It's like, I was a kid in the woods in Louisiana, and we would always like go out and we'd find like logs and stuff. You roll them over, what's on the bottom of a log? Ugh. But after you've rolled it over, if you come back 2 days later, 3 days later, a week later, it's all different. Because the light changed that icky situation into something completely pristine and normal. Now, here's the thing. Christ comes to cleanse the icky stuff in our lives and in our hearts. Ephesians 5, 8 to 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What a passage. That one is worthy of a whole sermon, which we will do some other time, I'm sure. For now, focus on this one detail. Paul is clear that the light of Christ shining on you should transform you. Now, this is primarily through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, but there is also another way that it occurs. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. There's something secret about what happens when you sin. There's something concealed about it. And I want to tell you that in your life, if you are struggling with a habit you can't kick, a sin that just seems to get the best of you time after time, one of the best things you can do is shine light on it. How? Become transparent. Take down the walls that block out the light. Walls of relationship, where you won't talk to someone or get too close to someone or let them, because they might find out. Yes, they might find out, and that would be a great thing. It would be a glorious thing. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another. Now, notice what I did not just say. Confess your sins to me, the pastor. You can't be happy to listen. I do that all the time. But often there's something even more powerful, significantly more powerful, about confessing your sins to a close friend. Fear paralyzes us in that moment. We don't want to do it. Oh, no, what? Here's what you find out. 99 times out of 100, your friend is extremely kind and gracious and helpful. And in that moment of confession, you can literally sometimes feel the weight lifting off your shoulder. Feel the claws of sin letting go of your heart. Because sin derives its power, much of its power, from secrecy, and when you drag it into light, it's like dragging a vampire into the sun. It turns to dust. Is there something in your life you need to expose to the light of Christ? Expose it to one of your trusted, mature friends who loves the Lord. And they would be happy to fulfill the priestly duty that is the privilege of all Christians in your life. So, the light of Jesus brings security. The light of Jesus brings guidance, and the light of Jesus brings purification. All of these are crucial, but even more significant, the light of Jesus brings truth, which you might call enlightenment. It's in the word, right? I would say this is the aspect of life that undergirds all the others. Everyone that is there makes sense because of this one truth. Light brings security. How? By exposing the world as it is rather than as we fear it to be. It reveals the truth of the situation. Light brings guidance by accurately illuminating our surroundings and allowing us to see our destination with clarity. It reveals the truth of our journey. Light brings purity by giving us a clear view of the ugliness of sin. I once saw stand-up comedian. I'm a stand-up junkie. I love stand-up comedy. I have to watch because some of those guys are not so holy, but when I find the good ones, I love it. I was listening to this comedian one day. I had a rental car. I was in Texas or something for a conference, and I put Sirius on, and had like a stand-up comedy channel. I'm listening to it. I don't know who this guy was, but he's doing this riff on porn, and I'm fascinated because I minister to people. This is an issue that is not unknown on the college campus, and so I might get a look. And he says, he's like, man, have you ever caught yourself watching porn? Like, have you ever been there and like the screen goes blank and you see your reflection in the screen for a moment? He said, it'll put you right off the stuff. And the thing is, he was on to something. He was on, now he went on, I have no idea what his actual pitch is on, but it is true that when you see things as they are in their full ugliness, it changes the way you think about it. Jesus brings light, he brings guidance, he brings security by bringing truth. And that's all true and significant. But even more than that, Jesus brings truth when he reveals God in his fullness to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus shows us who God is. It's the most important truth about reality we can grapple with. The most significant question we can answer is this: is there a God? And if so, what is God's nature? What is God's essence? The answer changes everything. Now, that is intuitively obvious to some of you. For some of you, it might be like, I don't know, that seems like a hyperbole. No. There is a theological reason that Saudi Arabia is the way that it is. There is a theological reason that India is the way that it is. There is a theological reason that China is the way that it is. These cultures have made vastly different assumptions about the existence of God and the nature of God. And as a result, the whole course of their society is different in measurable, observable ways. That's true on the micro level as well. What you decide about God will transform much more of your life than you can possibly imagine. And Jesus shows us God perfectly. In fact, Paul says, the same God who said, let light shine, back in the beginning, let there be light, that same God speaks to our hearts and said, let Christ shine, and reveals truth to us. So I already skipped to the end of the chapter. How can Jesus possibly give us, how can a finite being give us an image of an infinite being? How can a human show us what God looks like? John chapter 8, verse 54. We skipped over a lot of stuff. It's worth reading. I encourage you this week, sit down with John 8 and just work through it. Some very, very rich material. They've had a lot of debate because they didn't buy that whole I'm alive the world thing. At the end, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. You get kind of acrimonious there in the middle. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away through the temple grounds. What's that? Before Abraham was born, I am. And then they tried to kill him. Why? because they understood what he was saying. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, way back, second book of the Bible. A man named Moses has been on a tremendously arduous journey. He's wandered through the wilderness, and he sees a bush that burns. And when you're walking through the wilderness, you're bored. So he goes to see this bush that's burning. And the bush is burning, but it's not consumed. It just keeps burning. And then the bush speaks to him. And Moses has a very interesting conversation with flaming foliage. Moses, it turns out, the bush says, I'm God. Moses says, how can I know? Things happen. And then Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers who sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That name, I am, becomes what Jewish people call the Tetragrammaton, the solemn name of God. You've seen it rendered as Yahweh. Some people like to say it as Jehovah. But the name of God, I am. So Jesus is asked the question. So how can you have met Abraham? You're not even 50. He was born 1,000 years ago. Jesus says, very true. I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. That's not grammatical. It's not meant to be grammatical. It was no more grammatical in Greek than it is in English. It was a literary illusion. And they got it. They heard him say, I am God, and they judged him guilty of blasphemy. And then Jesus pulls some like magic and disappears or something. So why can Jesus show us God? How can he enlighten us to the fundamental truth of reality? Because he is God in the flesh. It's a strong claim. That's even stronger than I'm the light of the world. What evidence can possibly substantiate that claim? What data could corroborate it? What can you offer in support of this assertion? There's a lot that I could say. And if you have questions about that, we do make copies of Mere Christianity available on the table outside of you. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're struggling with this, I encourage you to pick one up. It will give you many more lines of explanation than I have time to give you tonight. Tonight, I want to go back to that image of light. How can we know that Jesus is I am? Because he said, I am the light. I am, and he gave a predicate. And the thing about light is it's self-authenticated. The thing about light is, if I claim I have light, and yet we're all in darkness, I'm a liar. I don't have light. If I say, it's all right, man, I got a flashlight, and I put the beam on, and we can see how to get from point A to point B, it's indisputable. I got a light. Light is self-authenticating. How can we possibly believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? By examining the light that he gives us. If you experience security in the presence of Jesus, if you find guidance from the Lord, if when you turn to Jesus, you find moral transformation and purity arising in your heart, then you can, with confidence, also trust that Jesus is giving you accurate perspective on the unseen God. Now, you might be here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You've not had some of these experiences. This is still useful to you. Presumably you came because a friend invited you. You know people in Palo, you know other Christians, like Chris. You were never really connected, but you knew a lot. You can ask, do my friends live lives that give evidence of security and peace, surprising confidence and courage in trying situations? Do my friends live lives where it seems like they're getting guidance that is different from the wisdom that operates here at Stanford, and they're making choices that sometimes don't make sense to me, but they seem to experience blessing in their life? Do my friends live morally impressive lives, admirable lives, emulatable lives? To the extent that's true, you should up your prayer on Jesus. You should take a closer look at the Lord. And tonight, you can do just that. Worship can come back up. Almost done here. There's more. In addition to Jesus being the light of the world. There's this wonderful principle throughout Scripture that I actually haven't talked about lately, and so I'm happy to introduce you tonight. As a general rule, what God does in you, God wants to do through you. Way back in Genesis, God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and through you I will bless the world. You are blessed to be a blessing. That pattern continues. If Jesus saves you, he wants to use your testimony to save others. If Jesus heals you, he wants you to go and pray for the sick. If Jesus does something in your life, your presumption ought to be, God does not want it to stop with me. He does not want you to be the caboose on the blessing, but instead to be the next link in the chain to pass it on. When Jesus is the light to us, he empowers us to become the light to others. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You, Jesus said, are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God wants to use you to bring encouragement to people around you, give them a sense of security, at least in the relationship that you have with them, and to be blessing in their life. God wants to use you to bring guidance to others and wisdom and perspective. God wants to use you to bring moral transformation into your friends' lives where that avenue opens up. And God wants to use you to reveal the truth about God to your friends. Here are my questions for you tonight. We're going to go to prayer now. So actually, if you would all bow your heads for a moment. This is to give everyone a moment of privacy in a public setting. First, you might be here tonight, and you would not have called yourself a Christian. You're like Heather's brother, Chris. You're intrigued by Jesus, but not yet a follower of Jesus. You've not received his light in your life fully. In fact, that's very simple. You pray to him. If you would like me to lead you in that prayer tonight, right now, and we're going to do it corporately, there won't be any like singling you out or I can put a spotlight on you, which would be ironic. I'm giving a message. If you'd like that tonight, let me to pray for you right now to lead you into Christianity as a follower of Jesus. Would you slip your hand up so I know who I'm praying for? Anyone here, you're ready to pray right now. I recognize the vast majority, so I'm not surprised. But if you decide later, please seek me out. I would love to chat with you about it. If you have more questions, please pick up a copy of Mere Christianity outside. Now we get some more things outside. You've called Christ Lord, you serve him, and God's done great things in your life. But as I was preaching tonight, one or two of these areas, just it really spoke to you, and you realize that you need growth in that area, and you want prayer in that area. If you're here, and the thing that you need most from the Lord is a sense of security and stability and peace in your life. Can you slip your hand up so I can pray for you about that? So. Alright. Thank you. If you're here tonight, and the main thing that you are sensing you need from the Lord, and you can go for more than one. It's not like a test where like you fill in one bubble and the others just fall apart. But the main thing that, as I was speaking, guidance. You're just perplexed. You're overwhelmed right now and you need clarity on something. So. Yes, thank you. Thank you. And finally, you're here. Not quite finally, close to finally. There's an area of confession that as soon as I said it, you knew. Maybe even by fear gripping your heart. No, I can't. That's the thing. That is the thing. Who do you confess to? To someone you respect and know. If there's someone specific and a specific issue that's coming to your mind right now, slip your hand up so I can pray for you. So, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, finally. My question to you is, have you, as a follower of Jesus, been letting your light shine? Have you been public about your faith? Not obnoxious, public. If you would like prayer in that area, that God would take you more public, that he would not allow you to hide your light under a bushel, put you on a lampstand where you can give light to all. Would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? All right. Thank you all. God, you saw all the hands. You saw what they need. And more than that, you know the heart behind them. Father, we trust you. And we trust Jesus. And we know that he is the light of the world, and we invite him to shine his light into our hearts. God, where we need security, give us that sense. Lord, where we need guidance, lead us on. And Lord, where we need purity, we pray for transformation and freedom. And God, we pray that we would not let the blessing stop with us, but that we would be conduits, like optic fibers, Lord, that connect the light to where it needs to go next. Lord, we love you and worship you. And so now we do that. Would you all please stand to your feet and join me as we sing a few more songs to and about God.